Welcome to another episode of Foretaste of the Feast, a podcast of Calvary Lutheran Church, where we normally take a look at the lectionary texts for the upcoming Sunday to see how they relate to one another and our life in Christ. As we've mentioned before, we are still doing some special topic and Q&A episodes over the summer. I'm Calvary's Director of Faith Formation, Kyle Jones, and I'm joined by our Senior Pastor, Ken Nelson. In today's episode, we'll look at three related questions about denominations, and Lutheranism might not be the right one, but we'll talk about the difference between Lutheran denominations as well. So our questions will be, what is a denomination? What is the difference between denominations, or what are some differences, rather? Mm-hmm. And then, what's the difference between Lutheran denominations? Mm-hmm. And maybe why they exist, or what makes them different? Mm-hmm. So, what is a denomination?
Wow. Well, you can start with definitions. Of course, a denomination is the classifying of something. It's separating by giving a certain name or title and or characteristic, and it's those subdivided into things that have common, maybe not always uniform, but certainly very, very closely associated or common. Characteristics organized in the same way according to a certain structure of organization. Some might say to denominate means to give something a name as or a value, as in a denomination of a dollar bill. This is a five, and that's what it always will be. It's only going to be a five, and that's all you ever get to count it as, to designate or to give a value to. You might also, of course, recognize that the word itself, the English root word or whatever like that, can also be found in what in mathematics we know as denominators, that is to say, the sort of common, the common value beneath the line of a fraction, a common trait or characteristic, then is also true even in the world of mathematics. If you're dealing with fourths, you're dealing with fourths. That's all you're dealing with. And you can have one fourth or two fourths or three fourths or four fourths, and the numerator can change, but the denominator is a constant. So It's kind of a common or designated value. And what has happened in the church is that we have denominated ourselves. We have basically said to one another, I'm a five and you're not. You're a 20 or you're something else. I'm a fourth and you're a third. I mean, it's what we've done in the church, which is really kind of an odd thing. But again, we have just simply subdivided ourselves on the basis of characteristics. And we'll talk a little bit more about what those characteristics or delineating factors might be, keeping in mind that along the way, there's a whole lot of human intrigue involved in the churches coming to terms with the denominations, which I believe at last count, and it's almost like the national debt. Anytime that you try to quote it, you're almost instantly wrong because it's increasing even as we speak. Mm-hmm. And I've done this a few times in sermons where I've said, based on my most recent, there are, and then I'll say something like 42,000 denominations or recognized church bodies. They may not all be separate denominations, mm-hmm. but church bodies in the world, and you'll just see people's jaw drop. They'll say, what? You're kidding. But mm-hmm. around the world, there are so many different people who say, well, we are this church body, and this is who we sort of understand or identify ourselves at. And the real challenge is, well, why? Why do you see yourselves as different from or apart from someone else? We'll talk about that a little bit as we talk about the history of denominations. Because in our last episode, you did a really nice job for those who were listening about how the Bible is organized. It started so simple. You had a Greek or a Hebrew scriptures, and that's what you had. And then as it builds and grows from there, you can see that what happened is somebody took a Greek or somebody took a Hebrew and translated into a Latin, and then somebody took a Latin and translated it into an English, and then somebody took an English and built from there, and we were off to the races. And that's what's happened with denominations too.
Yes, yes. And as we move through, this cannot be a comprehensive history. However, if you look up a helpful course that I'll link in here is from 1517 Academy, and it's on American Christianity. And mm-hmm. it goes into some of the depths that we just simply cannot go into. Also, Pastor Ken and I are not trained historians. However, we do want to have some of this conversation. That said, we will also not be trying to punctuate all of the timelines with dates and historical notes, but rather some of the major big trends, but also because, you know, you grew up in one area of life, or maybe you kind of grew up and your dad was this and your mom was that, and mm-hmm. now you're this. Mm-hmm. And I've seen that so many times. So as we move through this, denominations are oftentimes divided, so mm-hmm. to speak, on how they the bigger word would be polity, or how they're structured,
right.
Just as a church organization. Mm-hmm. How is the church structured? Of course, there's some theological distinctives. Mm-hmm. Most of those, sometimes those are categorized as liberals. Do they have like a liberal theology or a conservative theology or a somewhere in the middle kind of theology, like a balance? One of those theological distinctives, however, mm-hmm. then kind of comes down into sacraments, mm-hmm. especially baptism, but in particular, baptism and communion. And then usually some other kind of emphases or distinctives, things that make them kind of who they are. What makes a Lutheran different from Pentecostal? Well, Pentecostal mm-hmm. distinctive would be more on gifts of the Spirit, as Paul talks about them in mm-hmm. Corinthians, mm-hmm. whereas Corinthians Lutherans 12, might focus 14, a little bit more on things like law and gospel.
Or Romans, for example, mm-hmm. yeah, now righteousness from God, you know, apart from, you know, the law has appeared, those sorts of things. We latch on to certain things within the Scriptures, and in fairness, that's what I think the denominations are doing. We'll talk a little bit about the, you know, by virtue of the sheer numbers of different denominations, we have to say that there cannot possibly be 42,000 at last count different ways of emphasizing what God is saying to us in the New Testament. It's just simply impossible. So it goes without saying that the existence of denominations. I don't want to get out on a limb here. If it, you know, it can't possibly be God's plan that mm-hmm. we are this divided. And yet, in defense of denominations, there can be a certain humility that comes with knowing that there are other people who are reading the Bible too. And like just in our last episode, when you talked about how do we read the Bible, one of the most important things we understand is we don't read the Bible alone. We can read it ourselves, but it wasn't written just to us. It was written to the church. And so we read it in community. And so too the church. The church was intended to be a community, and it was people who would then come together and be united out of their love for Jesus Christ. And you might say that we as human beings have made an absolute shambles of that.
To say the least.
To say the least. And on the other hand, you might also say that the denominations have had a tendency then to humble ourselves and keep us striving for the unity that Jesus saw or sought for the church, even as we bring our particular distinctives. So, I mean, going back to the very foundations and just very, very quickly, you know, reviewing historically, Christianity was one. I mean, it starts in the book of Acts with a group of about 120 people, Acts chapter 1 and 2 tells us, who had been commissioned by Jesus Christ to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel, baptizing and teaching and making disciples of all nations. That's it. That's the origin of the church right there. Over time, as the church actually did that and actually spread throughout the world, then what happened? Well, the gospel, that one faith of the apostles, starts encountering different contexts, different languages being one of them. So as the church moved out of its sort of Aramaic roots, which is what the original disciples spoke, they suddenly started needing other people to take the gospel. So the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 that a man named Paul was called. Paul happened to have been educated enough that he also knew Greek, and he may have even known some Latin, but we know for sure that he would have known some Greek. He would have been educated in that, as opposed to the apostles of Jesus Christ, who almost assuredly were not. So what happens is the Bible jumps from one language group to another. Mm-hmm. Eventually, it's going to keep making its way west to where now, the more dominant language, the further west you go through Europe, is going to be Latin, or the language of the Roman Empire. And that's where you start finding distinctions. And eventually, by about the 3rd or 4th century, you had what might have been referred to as the Eastern Church and the Western Church. They were united in their faith and beliefs for the most part. It's just they used different languages. Mm-hmm. The Eastern Church was the Greek Church. The Western Church was the Latin Church. And yeah, there were differences, Kyle, but for the most part, I think that was where things mm-hmm. kind of stood for nearly 1,000 years. Then eventually, in about the year 1054, I'd have to look in my history book again, the churches, you know, went from a geographic distinction and a linguistic distinction into a distinction on the basis of doctrine or teachings. And there was a split, a so-called great schism. We won't go into any great detail about that. But the church in the East believed that it kind of had it right. It all kind of revolved around the nature of the triune God, and the church in the West kind of thought they had it right on the basis of who God was and the triune God. And then there was a split between who really should lead. And this is where yeah. human fingerprints start coming all over the church, because those in the West believed that the descendants of Peter, the rock, those that Christ had intended to build his church upon, were those descendants of the Bishop of Rome, otherwise known as the Pope. Mm-hmm. And in the West, they believed that the churches in the East were not doing a good enough job of recognizing that, of sort of deferring. They had their own leaders and their own bishops, and they said, we're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to give our allegiance to the Pope. And there was really your first major split. It took almost 1,000 years. Glory to God for that. But you had this split between mm-hmm. both polity and as well as not just a small amount. Historians will really, you know, get angry with me if I said that, like it was no big deal, but it was also over teaching.
Yeah.
And then after that, it became a matter of churches sort of having geographic identities, particularly in the West, but also in the East. You had the Ukrainians, and you had the Greeks, and you had the Russians eventually, and you had the Copts in northern Egypt. Those were all Eastern, but they were also geographic. Mm-hmm. This is where we are. This is our culture. This is what we do. And they had particularities. And the same thing in the West. It became the churches under the Pope, but the church in France and the church in England and mm-hmm. the church in Germany, and that these geographic distinctions. And then, as we all know, the one who reformed it all or ruined it all, of course, was Luther and other reformers. I mean, mm-hmm. men like John Wycliffe and John Huss and others, Luther, Erasmus, John Calvin, all medieval characters, 13th, 14th, 15th century folks, eventually John Wesley, great dynamic, charismatic leaders of the church. And I'll just kind of end it with this. At that point, we were off to the races.
Yeah.
Because now everybody is starting to say, I follow Luther, I follow Calvin, I follow Wesley, I still follow the Pope. And the manufacture of denominations was off and running, and it hasn't slowed since.
Yeah. So let's dive into that a little bit deeper here, because one of the things I want to do is make just kind of people aware of what kind of exists, because we traced a little bit of the history kind of mm-hmm. up to 1500s, 1600s. Mm-hmm. And then from there, of course, it shifts off. But one of the problems, one of the things that has always existed in the church is a difference between emphases. And we see this even right. in Acts, where we have folks who are coming and saying, you know, these Gentiles need to be circumcised. They need to kind of be Jewish first before mm-hmm. they get to be.
There you go.
And the church another has to deal with that. And so before we get too lost in despair, just mm-hmm. know that the gospel overcomes these things.
Yes.
And the people in these other denominations are still Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We would lean on what people say about the creed, or if they can affirm the creed, most specifically either the Nicene or the Apostles' Creed, mm-hmm. To kind of use it as a barometer for those who are Christians. I mean, mm-hmm. do you believe in the triune God? Do you believe Jesus is God's son and what he came to do? That God, mm-hmm. Jesus is both human and God, et cetera, et cetera. And then within that, there is Christian freedom to have focuses on other things. And it's when those things start to obscure the truth of the gospel that we should start paying attention. Mm-hmm. And then you can kind of make decisions and judgments from Correct. There, which is what Luther was after initially, mm-hmm. is his saw kind of an what's the right word? He saw the Pope and the structures, the authority structures of the Catholic Church in the West as obscuring the gospel mm-hmm. and adding sacraments and what they believed as authoritative for understanding God revealing himself to us. So for the Catholic Church, it's not just scripture, but also traditions and canons and councils, but also then the Pope. And Lutherans now don't kind of have that structure, although mm-hmm. we would say scripture alone, but also scripture as we understand it mm-hmm. alone. So it's a little bit, it's not as far off as we often would like to pit right. one against the other.
Right.
And then you have the Church of England splitting off for its own political structural reasons. And you can go look up the history of that. Mm-hmm. And then from there, once we hit America, things really kind of explode.
Oh, boy. like we do with everything.
And kind of one of the things we want to try to get at is within yeah. each of those, kind right. of the Anglican Church, within the Lutheran Church, uh-huh. within the Methodist Church, within mm. the Presbyterian Church, there are sub-denominations
right.
within oh, those boy. Denominations. And mm-hmm. that's where it starts to get a little bit more practically complicated for Christians in America. And a lot exactly. of it is trying to trace where they come from. Mm-hmm. And Lutherans kind of have their own track, and even Anglicans kind of have their own track, so to speak. Churches that we would kind of classify as coming out of a Reformation tradition. Mm-hmm. Although all of these churches sort of do, their origins for Lutherans and Anglicans and Episcopals are out of the Reformation era of history. Mm-hmm. Whereas Presbyterians, Baptists, and even Methodists come out of a different kind of Reformation heritage where it's a little less influenced by the original reformers of that era. And even then it gets more complicated because we have things like evangelical in America, and Lutherans don't typically fall into that evangelical category. Mm-hmm. Anglicans also don't typically fall into that evangelical category, but Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, and then of course all the different versions mm-hmm. of Baptists and non-denominational churches fall into those categories. Mm-hmm. And so how do you know some of the differences? Well, let's look, I think, maybe at some of the big swath paintbrush differences between right. things like Presbyterian, Lutheran, Anglican, Baptist.
Right. It's who in the end, if a person were to ask a question you mentioned earlier about sort of a creedal unity or whatever that is, say, you know, that we confess the triune God, I think if I were to say that there was sort of an essential, that would probably be it. I mean, there's lots of other things that have contributed to the proliferation of denominations, not just geography or you know, social customs or worship styles, all of which are included in that. But in the end, I believe we would say that if a Christian church understands that God as revealed through the scripture is in what we would call God in three persons, united in those three persons and yet distinct, that is to say, in unity and in Trinity, they're a Christian. There's this really what it all boils down to. If a person were to be able to say that, yes, I believe in some way, however they would phrase it, in some way, I believe that I am a sinner by nature or however you wish to define that I sin, that I have a sinful nature, but God has shown me that through Jesus Christ he still loves me and has graciously forgiven my sins and has prepared for me a place in eternity, that would be a Christian. You can, as I say, lots of other things you can say, but that person would be a Christian, even if they weren't able to articulate it quite like that or in quite the same way that you were able to. As we talked about in our previous podcast about Bible translations, if people could translate that message that they believe in a God who in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loves them and has graciously forgiven their sins and desires for them to spend eternity with God, That's all you have to translate. And then we can go from there as we will.
So I think that might be an easy way to kind of helpfully categorize what's going on here between denominations is to look at three categories. What that church body teaches about sacraments, how that church body chooses to be structured, and then the source of authority for understanding scripture. Mm-hmm. So we talked about a little bit with the Catholic Church where they have a little bit more than just scripture by itself. They would have councils and past traditions and things like that. And then, of course, they have the Pope on top of that. Lutherans, of course, have scripture alone. And then we would affirm that the Book of Concord, generally, most Lutherans would say that some or all of the Book of Concord is an accurate representation of what scripture is. So it's not scripture, and you're free to toss out anything that disagrees with scripture. However, we would say that it is in line with scripture. And that's all the things that are in there. Or at least that's what we would say. So we'll back up right there, I think. So we got those two things. And then, of course, the big difference between Lutherans and Catholics, again, on sacraments is the number and what they actually are. On baptism, we're pretty close. On communion, we're different. But closer than we are with some other places. Catholics would believe bread and wine are kind of no longer there, and it's just Jesus' body and blood. Lutherans would say that it's Jesus' body and blood in and under bread and wine in a very mysterious way that God says by the power of God's word. And that's Lutherans only have two sacraments, kind of with confession and absolution being this third almost kind of very sacramental in its approach, whereas Catholics would have seven altogether, including marriage / taking orders for either being a monk or a priest, marriage, last rites, several others that we can pause and going into before we run out of time. And then on the other side, so to speak, and maybe this is just the way Lutherans always think, but we kind of have Catholics on one side, Lutherans in the middle, and then what often becomes kind of the larger branch of the Reformed Church, where there's a variation on the emphasis on the sacraments. Oftentimes a de-emphasis in their power or how they're structured, but a lot of different variety. Some as far as saying this is nothing but symbolism, and others who would say God is spiritually present here in some way, but not physically present. And that's where it starts to get a little complicated for us Lutherans when we're trying to figure out, like, what's the difference between an Anglican and a Presbyterian and a Methodist and whatnot. Structurally, of course, the Catholic Church has the Pope. Lutherans are divided in how they choose to structure themselves amongst all their own denominations. There's no one central Lutheran body like there is the Catholic Church. And even more so in areas of the Baptist Church, or what would often be the Baptist Church. One major Baptist denomination that you may be familiar with is the Southern Baptist Convention. That's about as much as they organize themselves. Each church is kind of free to do their own thing, and then they kind of agree to be together. Whereas the Presbyterian Church, and presbyter is a word that we would find in the New Testament, structures themselves in a different way. And Anglicans as well, even structure themselves.
Elder or leader,
Yeah, and even Anglicans would structure themselves differently a bit than Lutherans in how they function. Anglican pastors are often referred to as fathers, but they're not seen as fathers as in like a priest in the Catholic Church. So they use a lot of the same language and hierarchy structure that Lutherans just don't use. So back to the sacramental part, I know we're jumping a little bit.
In terms of the distinction between the sacraments, say, for example, of what baptism accomplishes, what Holy Communion accomplishes, those are the two more common sorts of ways in which, you know, distinguishment can make. And there's a whole lot of Christian doctrines, teachings, that we would call them understandings of you know, human nature or the human will, you know, whether or not we are in bondage. And I remember I had a friend of mine who was from a different tradition, I think probably more of a Pentecostal charismatic tradition or whatever. And we had this discussion about the start of worship service, which as a Lutheran and many of the other people in the room who are from different traditions or whatever, who would say in a confession of sin at the start of a worship service, we would say we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. And these two folks were absolutely dead set against using this word bondage. I mean, they truly could not say that. They could not say that they believed that they were captive to sin. They believed that God had freed them and that they had the capability now and the power through faith in Jesus Christ to not sin. And whereas Lutherans and others would say, well, no, we can't not sin. So, I mean, there are these other distinctions as well in terms of the nature of the so-called human or free will, who God chooses. I have had numerous conversations with members of previous congregations who are troubled by this idea that God would elect or select some people for salvation and therefore perhaps elect or select some people for let's use the word that is often used, damnation. That is to say, are excluded forever and are just scandalized by the thought that God would or could actually do that. How does a person enter into a right relationship with Jesus Christ? What is the sign of that? Is it, in some traditions, baptism? Is it more of a public acknowledgement of one's sinful nature? And then does one receive salvation by, as it were, receiving or acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the only way and the only truth, that is to say, surrendering their will to Jesus Christ and receiving salvation through that proclamation of faith. All of these sorts of things are part of the distinctions that are somehow all kind of tossed together amongst these denominations, all in, I think, very genuine attempts to try to come to terms with how a holy God could choose to want to spend eternity with human beings who are anything but holy.
Yeah, and that's where it gets, what makes this episode such a tall order to try to sort it through and out and whatnot. But if you kind of want to look through it from a Reformation lens, you can kind of talk about, you know, the Catholic Church and Luther attempts to reform, and instead the reformers are pushed aside. And then you kind of have like Calvin as one branch and kind of Zwingli as the other, and they're various emphases on what the sacraments are. I think they would land with Luther on two sacraments, or sometimes referred to as ordinances, if they even attempt to use that kind of language.
Correct.
And then in America, from there, the Reformed tradition out of Calvin, following Calvin and Zwingli, kind of expands out. And then you have Methodism, which kind of comes out of the Church of England a bit. Charles Wesley, who, and his brother John, I forget which one was the hymn writer, but there are a lot of Wesley hymns in Lutheran hymnals.
There are, and they're good ones too.
Yes. So don't just automatically think, well, he's not Lutheran. There are a lot of hymn writers who are not Lutheran, whose hymns line up.
We reject the theology, but we sure like the songs.
Yeah. Well, it's not a bad rule to follow today if the theology is good, but we digress.
I know.
But out of that, we kind of land in America with just so many different denominations that just have so many different emphases and points of purpose. So if you kind of want to like visualize the tree, so to speak, and it's, and I tried to find one for us to kind of just structure ourselves, and all of them come up short in one way or another. Either they start or only focus on the Western Church coming out of Rome and ignore everything that happens in the Eastern Orthodox Church, which there are some splits and distinctions, and maybe they're similar, and I don't know enough of the history, but they are similar, but like we talked about, regional differences as opposed to differences in America, which are still actually regional between North and South. And if you check out that 1517 Academy course on American Christianity, you can dive deep into some of those distinctives that land. And that kind of leaves Lutherans in this weird middle ground of like,
yeah,
where the
what
heck
do we say about
we
the Lutherans? Yeah, what, Kyle, can we say in a few minutes about the Lutherans? You and I both before the broadcast, did our obligatory Google search or our Wikipedia search or whatever, and came up with a scandalously high figure of around 39 or so presently registered and active in some capacity Lutheran denominations just in the contiguous 48. It was almost one for every state.
and there was kind of.
And that's exactly right. I mean, again, a lot of it was geographical. As the immigrants moved from primarily Northern Europe or whatever like that, they brought with them their language and their customs. You know, there were Germans all probably understood German, but there might have been dialects in the north as opposed to dialects in the south. And the folks from, you know, from Bavaria would settle in one area, and the folks from Prussia would settle in another area, all these sorts of things. And they would create their own Lutheran churches. And a lot of that has persisted over time. There are probably four, at most five sort of major Lutheran denominations anymore. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is the largest of the North American Lutheran denominations. I believe the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod would be considered the second largest. I'm thinking the third largest would be the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And then coming somewhere along the lines after that would either be Lutheran Free Church or the Lutheran Brethren Church, followed by a couple of more recent denominations, and that is the North American Lutheran Church, of which Calvary is a member, and something called the Lutheran Churches and Mission for Christ, most of whom are churches that had their origins in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America had its origins in about three or four denominations prior to that. So it's really... I mean, Lutherans aren't alone in this, but our story is one of a lot of denominating. Let's just put it mildly. You know, the old saying is if you, you know, put three Lutherans in a room together, they could come up with four different churches. you know, I mean, it's just the way things have gone, and we kind of chuckle at it. But that is the truth. And any attempt to try to bring Lutherans together, while always an aspiration, I think, that ought to be there. And while there are major, major points of agreement amongst these different church bodies in terms of how to read Scripture and, as you said earlier, the so-called means of grace or what the sacraments mean, nevertheless, there is going to be distinctions amongst these top three, ELCA, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and Wisconsin Synod. There is even going to be difference on, if not what Holy Communion means, who's welcome at the table, who can come to the meal. And that's a significant differentiation. Baptism, probably all three would believe essentially the same thing, that baptism represents that moment at which a person becomes a Christian or what might be referred to as a child of God. But how one prepares for baptism and whether or not one can sort of, you might say, drift away from or lose the benefits of baptism could come into play as well.
Yeah, it starts to get, I mean, it's kind of Lutheran ABCs after a while. I mean, LCMS, sure. NALC, LCMC, AALC, ELCA. I mean, it starts, I mean, and then add in anybody from any of the Canadian affiliations or kind of Canadian Lutheran churches that associate with one of the more dominant ones in America. I mean, LCMS has their partnership churches
in Canada,
as well as the NALC and the ELC.
I mean, ELCA does, yeah, that's right. Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, and then the North American Lutheran Church doesn't, but it certainly recognizes its Canadian members. They're not that many, but it does recognize some. So yeah, that's exactly true. So they've become sort of you know, multinational. And yet sometimes they have to organize themselves, you know, according to the area they're there. So you can really sort of think of them as sort of unified, and yet they're not, because of the geographical distinctions.
Well, and that's one of the big ways that Lutherans often differentiate themselves. So they come from usually out of just regional differences. Like if you go back and look at the history enough, there's, I think it's like the Ohio, Iowa, Missouri Synod, and then this, and then they kind of combine and consolidate, and as they shrink and grow, eventually they become people who essentially believe the same thing, but choose to structure themselves in different ways, even in just terminology. So I grew up in the LCMS, and we didn't use terms like bishop at all, or even like regionally or nationally. So the LCMS has a national governing body, as does the ELCA, and to a certain extent the NALC, if we're going to kind of deal, and Wells, if we're going to deal with those four major categories of Lutherans that are semi-structured very similarly. Mm-hmm. And then to varying degrees, each of those are congregational in that the congregations kind of decide what goes on in their congregation, but they agree to be in unity with each other. Mm-hmm. Of course, those differences all come, you'll find different worship styles, different emphases within all of those Lutheran church bodies. There are LCMS churches that, quote unquote, are very contemporary / modern, and LCMS churches that are not, and same in the ELCA, and Wells, and then maybe to varying degrees within each denomination. But then one of the other major structural differences you could find in Lutheran churches and Mission for Christ, or LCMC, they are purposefully not a denomination, so to speak, but an association of churches. They do have, they don't have, I don't think they would say a national and governing body, but they do kind of have like a national office with a few people, but their power structure, so to speak, of oversight is limited. And so LCMC churches can call pastors from wherever they want, whether they've gone to a Lutheran seminary or not, whereas in LCMS and Wells and NALC, it starts, especially LCMS and Wells, it's very much these seminaries or approved candidates only, and NALC is working through that because we're so new. And so it's still approved candidates only, but that pool is a little bit bigger, and the seminary is different as the NALC works to restructure kind of that pipeline of resources for people.
Yep. And as some people may be familiar, as we kind of wrap this up, you know, some people are familiar with some of the other distinctions. Again, we've talked about this during the podcast of the interpretation of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. I believe all of these denominations believe that Scripture is both to be interpreted and is authoritative. So when I use these terms, it shouldn't, even though it maybe does, it shouldn't suggest that we read the Bible and other people don't. That's not what we're saying at all, at least not in this podcast. That may denigrate into that kind of thought process, unfortunately, amongst people. But everybody is looking to the same authority and the same Scriptures. But it just goes to show how different emphases and the Scriptures and how it is read can truly affect the way in which people organize themselves. And so, for example, there are questions of whether or not one needs to be in so-called doctrinal unity in order to share Holy Communion. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that those who come to Holy Communion should, quote-unquote, discern the body. That's a translation that is used of 1 Corinthians 11. I'm not sure the exact verse. But therefore, you should discern the body and not eat or drink unworthily. And people have simply pored over that passage to try to understand, what did Paul mean by discerning the body? Is he talking about proper understanding what the bread and wine is? Is he talking about the body of Christ, which is a term that Paul used all the time? And so, of course, you might think that he was thinking about that. And if so, then some have taken that to mean, then you need to look around you at those who are eating with you. And you need to, in that discernment, you need to be united. And if you're not united in faith and belief, then you ought not share Holy Communion. So that has led many people to both recognize, in some cases justify, and in other cases lament, the fact that between Lutheran churches, not everybody is welcome at the table. It's not just a matter of, are you prepared and worthy for Holy Communion in general, but are we in fellowship with one another? The other, of course, most obvious, and I won't spend much time on it, is the leadership role of women in the congregation. That's another one where, again, the Apostle Paul speaks fairly clearly in 1 Timothy, I believe, as well as Ephesians, about the role of women, about the authority of women. And some denominations have simply said this is what Paul intended. Much like the Roman Catholic Church, you know, would say this is what God has intended for leadership in the church, and therefore we have the situation that we're in today.
Yeah, and so, I mean, those would be the big differences. When anybody asks me, well, what's the difference between the NALC and some other Lutheran denominations, particularly LCMS and Wells would be, how communion is practiced, and the role of women in the church
and leadership. Yeah.
Those are the
what
two
kind of leadership.
Those are the two big
assume,
ones,
if any, and all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hope this episode was helpful. If it is, share it with somebody you know. If it's not, then delete it right away. Or you can let us know. If you have any other questions that we can add to some of our Q&A episodes, things that sparked your interest from this or any of our other episode, special topic episodes that we've been doing through the summer, please just send them our way. And we'll close with the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.